For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So all of the normal reactions of life to save the flesh, to preserve yourself, because people don't believe the truth, because people don't believe Christ, you can't do. He that finds his life shall lose it. In other words, if you find your life in the comfort of people that agree with you rejecting God, you're going to lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. So you see how strong this is. That's why Paul wrote here that if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. Now let's look at one more way of denying the faith, and that is in Titus, the first chapter. Let's go to Titus, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 9, talking about those who are going to be overseers or teachers, holding steadfastly to the faithful word, because God's word is faithful, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, so that he may be able both to encourage with sound doctrine, so again this ties back with doctrine that we covered earlier, and to convict those who are gainsaying, for there are many hypocritical and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those from the circumcision party, whose mouths must be stopped, who are subverting whole households, teaching things they ought not, for the sake of selfish gain. Now, because of this, and because of what Paul also instructed Timothy, when the time comes when there are false doctrines out there floating around, then you have to disprove, or prove that those are wrong, rather, and disprove them from the Bible. In other words, if you can't really prove it from the Bible, then it's a false doctrine in degree. And there are a lot out there teaching things they ought not teach. Now, verse 12, Titus 1. One from among them, even one of their own prophets, said, Cretans are always liars, evil wild beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason you must rebuke them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths, that is, traditions of Judaism, and commandments of men, which are turning men away from truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Rather, their minds and consciences are defiled, and they are professing to know God, but in works they are personally denying him, being abominable and disobedient and reprobate unto every good work. So that is another way how a person can deny Christ. So all of those who are out there that have their own little doctrines which are purporting to be following Christ, and they are not in the scriptures, what is happening? They are actually denying Christ. They're actually holding Christ to the lies of their own statements, which Christ will never be held to the lies of their statements. Now let's come back to 1 Timothy 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11. But refuse the younger widows. To put the younger widows on the list, for when sensual impulses draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. Now there is a time when Paul said that marriage is not sin. Marriage is ordained of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, for just a minute, please. There's a time to marry, and it is not sin. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one as had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. That is, not to marry. That's what he's talking about here. Because how can you raise a family if you have a lot of distress? Well, let's just put it this way. Picture yourself in Kosovina with all the war going on. It is not beneficial to marry. And if you marry and you happen to live 9 months and you bring a baby into the world, now you've got greater problems, don't you? So that's why he's saying for the present distress, it's better that they be like me and not marry. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now notice verse 28. But and if you marry, you have not sinned. So that's why in 1 Timothy 5, he says, let the younger women marry, because it is right. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, she shall have trouble in the flesh, that is, in the present distress that they were having, which was what? Wars, famine, bandits, and things like that were taking place. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And at that time he thought it was short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of the world is passing away. But I would have you without anxiety. That's what carefulness means. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world and how he may please his wife. So, and that would take more time in the present distress, wouldn't it? So this is what he's referring to in the whole thing here. Later on, when he was writing 1 Timothy, he was getting close to the end of his life, and he was giving actually the inspired word on how to carry on the church, how to carry on the church down through the ages. And he didn't know it was going to be this long. I mean, we can go back, and later on I'll show you when I cover the topic, that even in the days of Noah, it was said that when Methuselah died, they were expecting the Messiah. But what came instead of the Messiah? The flood. So now Paul realizes that it's going to take more time. So therefore, he says, verse 14, 1 Timothy 5. Now let's come back here. First Timothy 5 and verse 14. Therefore, I wish the younger women to marry, to bear children, to manage the house, to give no occasion to the adversary to bring a reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Now let's go to Titus, the 2nd chapter, for just a minute, because that ties right in with it. So you see, when time went on and the prophecies didn't fulfill the way that they had anticipated them, then you have to bring things to a more stable way of doing things. Now let's pick it up, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which befit sound doctrine. Boy, I tell you, all the way through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, it has to do with sound doctrine, true doctrine, over and over again. Teaching the older men to be temperate, serious-minded, respectable, sound in the faith, in love, and endurance. In like manner, teaching the older women to be in their behavior as it is fitting for godly persons, not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, but teachers of that which is right, that they may teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be respectable, chaste, keepers of the home, to be good, and to submit to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now that says an awful lot there when you really analyze each verse, which we'll do when we get to Titus. We'll analyze a little bit more. But notice, what is the foundation for any society? Foundation for any society is the family. And the family unit begins with mother and father. And that is a created relationship that God has given, to where then both are submitting and yielding to God and helping and serving each other in the way that God has ordained, and for the wife to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord, and for the husband to love his wife as the Lord loves the church. And that's what was to be taught, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So this ties right along with it. And if we had that today, just think how much less crime and problems and difficulties we would have today if the world were not structured in such a way that many, many families need to have two people working just to keep the household running. And Satan has it devised that way, because he knows that if mothers were home, the children would not be getting in as much trouble. If all mothers in all neighborhoods were home and took care of the families, boy, I tell you what, the whole situation with children would be entirely different than what we have today. Now you talk about how much authority that mothers would wield, they would wield a great amount of authority. Because at that point, the children don't like to see mom coming after them with the broom or the rolling pin. Now she saves the rolling pin for the husband, a broom for the kids. And she would be able to teach them how to live their lives in a proper way. You wouldn't be having gangs of kids running around, killing and shooting each other. You wouldn't have 7-year-olds shooting 5-year-olds. You wouldn't have 10-year-olds raping 6-year-olds. You wouldn't have drugs like right here in San Benito High School, here in little old Hollister, one of the biggest drug busts in the state. Right across the street, they were selling drugs, running rampant through the whole high school. Well, chances are a lot of the mothers are not home when the kids get home, and it doesn't make any difference. So the kids run out and do whatever they want to do. And then you have the whole school teaching them that you have your rights and your parents have no authority over you. Well, I tell you what, when Christ returns, that's all going to be changed. It is going to be changed. You see, God wants us in our own lives to change it now and conform to the Word of God. And so all through it, here, what is Paul upholding? Paul is upholding the faith, he's upholding the family, he's upholding the relationship of people within the church with each other, upholding the widows and the fatherless and taking care of them. Now let's come back to chapter 5 and see if we can finish it off. Now let's come to verse 17. And we'll come down to verse 22. Let the ordained elders, now you'll see why I translated this ordained elders here instead of older men is in verse 1. We'll see that a little later. Here's why. It doesn't say let the older men who are leading well. See, that would not be a proper translation. because Timothy was an elder who was a younger man, because Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth. And of course, he was leading well, and Paul was giving him the instructions on how to teach the others to lead well. So this has to do with ordained elders. Be counted worthy of double compensation, not honor. The honor means compensation. Especially those who are laboring in the word and doctrine. Notice again, the word and doctrine. Everything comes back to the word of God over and over and over again. Everything comes back to doctrine, sound doctrine, true doctrine, right doctrine, over and over again. Notice it's talking about compensation here. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox treading out the corn, and the workman is worthy of his hire. So that is a very important thing to realize. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, for just a minute here. And we will see the same thing. 1 Corinthians 9. And let's pick it up in verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we authority to forbear working? Yes, because God gave them that authority. Who goes a warfare anytime at his own charges? No, if you're in the army or the navy or the marines as it is today, what do? You go there, they feed you, they clothe you, they give you weapons, they train you, they give you a place to sleep, they run your life, as it were, you have time off, but none of that is at your own charge. You don't put any of your own money, you don't put any of your own equipment, you don't put any of your own clothing, none of that, you see. So that's even true today. Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? He's talking about basic logical things to understand. Or who feeds a flock and eats not the milk of the flock, and also the meat of it? Say I these things as a man, or says not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that is treading out the corn. Does God care for the oxen? Well, of course, God cares for the oxen to the extent, but I remember reading an account of a man who, in India, where they have these starving cattle, that they hook them up to the big treadmill to grind up the corn. They have the big stone grinder, and in his village, they were putting the muzzle on the cow, or on the ox rather, so it wouldn't eat. And so he read this scripture and he thought, well, let's take the muzzle off and we'll feed it. And they found out that the production increased so much greater that it was worth it to let the ox eat while it was treading out the corn. So to that extent, God does care for the oxen. Now Paul says here, he takes it to himself, so here's Paul's interpretation of that scripture. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now we've sown to you spiritual things. Is it any great thing if we should reap of your carnal or physical things? If others be partakers of this authority over you, and who were those others? A lot of them were false prophets, false ministers. Are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but have allowed all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly how a lot of people who are new or carnal in the faith are dealt with, correct? You try and bring them along so that they will understand and grow, so that from the heart they will do the things they need to do. So from the heart they will give offerings and tithe. Not that they're forced to do it, but notice. Notice. Verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the holy things of the temple? And that they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, what did they have there? What did they have at the temple? What did they have at the altar? They had the tithes, they had the offerings, they had the peace offerings, the meal offerings, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, and all of those things, didn't they? Now notice, verse 14, even so, that means in the same way has the Lord ordained, which means commanded, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So when he's talking back here in 1 Timothy 5 about those who are laboring in the word and doctrine are worthy of double compensation, that's what he's talking about. And he verifies this in verse 18. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy 5 by bringing up the same starting position that he used there in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, by saying, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox treading out the corn, and the workman is worthy of his hire. Now notice verse 19. Let's continue on here. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Correct those elders who sin in the presence of all in order that others may also fear. Now, go back and let's read verse 1 again, chapter 5 and verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. So you would have a contradiction here then, wouldn't you? If the older man in verse 1 were an elder, or if the elder back here in verse 20 was an older man, then you would be rebuking and correcting him, correct? Do you understand where that would be a conflict? Because if both of these were translated older men, then you would have a conflict, wouldn't you? Because one command would be, don't rebuke them. The other is, correct them openly before all. So that's why he says back here in verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. You know, why should elders be corrected publicly for serious offenses? Because they are serving publicly. That's why. Now, what does this have? What effect does this have? Okay? This has the effect, number one, that the elder is going to be more circumspect in his behavior, correct? Number two, this is going to let all the brethren know that the elders are subject to the same correction as the brethren. Now, when you don't have that, then you have great problems develop, don't you? Then you have the law for the rulers and a different law for the ruled. You have the elite who can do anything, and you have the common people who can't get away with anything. And we've also lived through that in the church, haven't we? Don't you think if some of those serious problems were corrected publicly and admitted to and confessed and repented of, that the whole church would be in a far different condition today than it is now if that were done when it should have been done? Now notice. Notice. Let's go back to verse 20, 1 Timothy 5. Correct those elders who sin in the presence of all in order that others may also fear. Verse 21 becomes important. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice and let nothing be done by partiality. So there's to be no politics whatsoever. No favoritisms whatsoever. So this gets back to the judging righteous judgment. Now let's talk a little bit about correction for just a minute here. Let's talk about the degrees of correction. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Since we still have our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, let's just turn over to chapter 11 and verse 31. Who is responsible for correcting you? On the first cause, on the first order. Who is responsible for correcting you? Now, the ministry used to take upon itself to correct the church all the time, and individuals in particularly, because they never taught the people the correct way to do it. Here's the correct way to receive correction. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, now that's judging yourself to correct yourself, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So how do you avoid the correction of God in his severity? Now, you're never going to avoid the correction of God, because if you're judging yourself, you judge yourself by the word of God. And that's a measure and standard by which you judge yourself. Now, what happens when you find yourself falling short? Then what you do? You make corrections, correct? You repent to God and have him wipe away the sin. You make the correction and adjustment in your life, and that is the easiest and quickest and simplest way of correction. Also, it is the kind of correction that what? It does not expose your problem publicly, right? And that's the kind that God wants. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And if you're loving God, and you're loving the Word of God, and you're letting the Word of God correct you and guide you and lead you, then God is going to cover a multitude of those sins, because you're constantly correcting yourself and you're constantly adjusting your behavior to make it right. So how do you let this correction and judgment take place? Number one, by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit, if it's leading you, is going to reveal that you are doing wrong. And so when that comes along, then yield to the Spirit of God, which is showing that you're doing wrong. Number two, correction by the Word of God. We just read that in 2 Timothy 3, that the Word of God is profitable for correction. And if you let the Word of God correct you, as you study, that's why it's so important to study. When you continually study, and you let the Spirit of God lead you in the study, let the Spirit of God correct you as you're going along, then you're going to find that God is going to intervene in your life, and he's going to lead you because he loves you. He's going to cover your sins because he loves you. And if you confess your sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, correct? Yes, he is. Here, let's go to 1 John, the first chapter, for just a minute. 1 John, the first chapter. Let's begin right here in verse 6. And this shows us how then we overcome the deceitfulness of human nature. See? Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So that's how the correction will come. Directly from God the Father and Jesus Christ, covered with the blood of Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And what happens then? You're not letting God's Spirit lead you. You're not letting God's Spirit correct you. Then you're headed for correction where God has to do something in a very profound, maybe overt or public way, like he did with David. Remember the whole account of David. You can tie that right in there. You see, if he would have corrected himself when he first saw Bathsheba and asked his servant to go over there and ask her, please don't bathe on the roof when I'm out here, that would have ended the problem, correct? No, he sent his servant over and said, bring her over. See? And one thing led to another, and he didn't yield to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the correction of God, so God had to do it publicly. So he was deceiving himself in the whole thing, wasn't he? Now notice, verse 9, if we confess our sins, to whom? Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's how you have the continuous day-to-day correction that goes on. Are we not in our daily outline prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others? See? And that is to keep us constantly cleansed before God. Constantly in a state of being led by the Spirit of God. Now that's the easiest way to take it. The next most difficult way then is you have the whole process of Matthew 18. Go to your brother one-on-one. That doesn't work. Then you take one or two other witnesses and you go with that. If that doesn't work, then you tell it to the whole church. If that doesn't work, then he's out. Now, you also have the situation that in doing those things, don't do them with a carnal attitude or carnal spirit to get somebody. And sometimes it may take a little longer for some people to understand certain things. So you have to give a little rope and a little latitude. And that way then you have patience and you have endurance and you don't come and crush people for the least little thing. And sometimes, you know, if you don't jump in and try and correct it immediately, but just let things go a little bit, what happens? You do that so that the other person will be willing to correct him or herself first. Maybe that'll happen. Then you don't have to do anything. See? So before you get into a Matthew 18, you need to spend a lot of time in prayer about it and asking God to work with the individual and do the correcting with his Holy Spirit within the mind of the individual. Then you don't have to go through the whole process. Because when you go through the whole process, it leaves some rough edges, doesn't it? And it takes some time to overcome it, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It works. But that's just all part of it. Now then, if God has to intervene, let's go to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and let's see what Jeremiah said concerning correction. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. See, without the Word of God, without the Spirit of God, just a carnal human being, you have no way of correcting yourself. You know which is the right way to go. You go the way the desires of the flesh, and we know what's in the heart of men, don't we? Mark 7 and verse 21, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adultery and fornication, thefts and murders and lasciviousness. All those things come from within and defile the man. So it's not within man. So it's not natural to do what I'm saying here. But it is if you have the Spirit of God, because that's what the Spirit of God will help you to do, then it becomes natural, but it is really, as it were, led by the Spirit of God, and it's only natural because of the Spirit and the Word of God, you see. Now notice verse 24. O Lord, correct me. When you go to God and ask Him to correct you, be very careful how you do it. See. But with judgment, and that implies mercy and kindness and understanding. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And that's what almost happened to Job. So you don't want to fall into either of those categories. That's why it's better to let your heart be tender before God. Always have a tender heart to God. Don't let anyone make it cynical or anything like that. Have a tender heart to God. Have patience toward each other. Have love toward each other. Ask God to intervene and do the correcting so then it doesn't have to become a public affair. Now, this is how I try and do things in my ministry. That's why you will never hear me give a correcting sermon. Because if you can't be corrected by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then, you know, my correction may turn you around for a little bit, but if there's no real repentance and change, it's not going to work. And as I said before, years ago, we were, and I remember this, 1965 and 66, I think it was 66, we were instructed, always give an attack sermon on every sin in a congregation. And boy, I did that, man, I'd alienated the two churches. Alienated them. It took me a whole year to win them back. And then that was not too, how should we say, lovey-dovey. See? So you see, that kind of way of administering correction. Now, if it has to be, then it has to be. But that's not the desirous thing to do. Here, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Paul was saying, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would." In other words, self-corrected. "And then I shall be found unto you such as you would not." In other words, such as you don't desire. You don't desire for me to come with a big stick, do you? That's what he's saying. "Lest there be debates and envying and wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings," that's puffing ups, "and tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." So he was giving him warning in writing. He didn't want to come and have to go through all the agony. So he was being strong in it. Look, get yourself straightened out before I come. Let's continue on, chapter 13. "This is the third time I'm coming to you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare." So if the church just gets totally carnal like it was there in Corinth, sometimes you have to come with the sword of the Lord and with the fury of God's Spirit, lest God take it in hand and he correct it himself. You see, that's the whole sum of it. "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, Lord, is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live by him, by the power of God toward you. Now notice what he says here. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You got to determine that yourself, he's saying, you see. Prove your own selves. In other words, you do the examining, you do the judging, you do the soul searching, you do the repenting, you do the comparison with the Word of God and how you're living. Know you not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Boy, now those are pretty strong words. So he is warning them. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. In other words, even though you may be, you better understand we're not. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, that you should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth, which is a profound statement. Even if you sin, you're not against the truth, but you are proving the truth. Because why? The wages of sin is death. Yes, it is. If you do righteousness, what are you doing? You are proving the truth, because that's the behavior we need to have. So that's what he's saying through all of this. So this correction that Paul is talking about here, and I expanded it just a little bit more to help you understand how God wants his church corrected. You correct yourself before God. You use the Word of God. You use the Spirit of God. And if each one will do that, then we don't have to come to the point where the Apostle Paul did with those in Corinth, where he said, how do you want me to come, with a big stick or humbly? How is it? So we don't know what happened, because there's no Third Corinthians. So we don't know what occurred. Leaves you in suspended animation, doesn't it? Okay, now let's come back here to 1 Timothy 5. Now let's come back to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. We won't get through chapter 6 at all today, that's for sure, but at least we'll finish 5. Now verse 22, do not be quick to lay hands on any man. And boy, oh boy, did we suffer from that. Did we, when we were in biblical? Neither take part in the sins of others. And that's what happens when you lay hands on someone quickly. That's why in ordaining Aunt Kate's recently, that wasn't quickly. That was after 14 years. Now verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now here's something that's very important. Here's a general principle. Some men's sins are open to public view, going before to judgment. Always out there. Always making a mistake. Impetuous one getting right in the middle of it. Some men's sins follow after. These are the smoothies. But nevertheless, they follow after. So this follows along on why you should not lay hands on anyone quickly. Verse 25, in a similar manner also, the good works of some are openly seen, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So you see, if you're doing things to please God, and if God is going to use any particular man as a teacher or an elder, don't worry about it. Don't put yourself forward in a carnal way. God knows it, and he'll bring the fruits forward. The brethren will know it, and then the event will take place according to the will of God.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand, Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilde Kruen, H-E-L...